Let's just spend a few moments in prayer and let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us tonight to be careful how we hear thy word, knowing, Lord, that one day we shall give an account to thee how we've heard it. Help us to hear it, Father, as it is thy word from thee to us. And Father, we pray that the very original intent which it was given may be fulfilled in us tonight, in thy people. We thank thee for that thy word is given for many reasons, and one of them is to strengthen the faith of thy people, to encourage them, and to assure and to reassure them. And Father, we pray that grace might be given. We acknowledge, Father, our own inability in these things, our own weakness, our own many failures. But gracious Lord, we look to thee, that thy Spirit, Lord, might attend the word tonight and grant all grace to us in the understanding of it, in the sharing of it, the opening of these things, in the hearing of these things, and its blessing tonight and also in the future. Forbid, Lord, that the Satan may steal these things away from us immediately after this meeting, that the Father, we may lay hold upon these things and take them with us for the rest of our days. We ask these mercies in and through his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text tonight is Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. And we are particularly staying with this text tonight, quoting some other ones, but we're particularly looking and focusing, concentrating upon this one. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, where Paul, the Apostle Paul, inspired apostle, wrote to the Roman believers, the Roman church, the church in Rome there, as follows at this point in his epistle. He, it's an argument, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? ? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So tonight we're looking at this great verse, almost at the end of this great chapter in the Apostle Paul's epistle to his epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 32. And you can see here that he's writing to Roman believers, Christian believers, those believers that were in the Church of Rome at that time, about a particular person. There are a number of people that are mentioned, a number of persons that are mentioned in this verse, in this text. But there's one in particular that he is majoring upon. And he simply calls him here him. He's writing them about him. Such a great person. He also mentions about this person's own son. And he also mentions about us all, not referring to absolutely everybody. Everybody, all inclusive, everybody's ever come into the world. But he limits it to those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he speaks here to them about his own son, God's own son, and us all. But he's particularly focusing upon one person. Him, he, this person that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So you see where we need to start this evening. We need to start by asking the question who this person is. This person is, of course, when you kind of go back through the epistle, he calls him by a number of names. He simply calls him God, the person, the being of God, but more particularly because that could be a general term, couldn't it, of the whole of the Trinity, the whole of the Godhead, the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul is especially thinking here, you can see because he's writing about his own son, about the first person of the Godhead, the first person of the Holy Trinity. God our Father, he calls him earlier on in the epistle. The Father, simply Father, or the Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Just like in all of Paul's writings, he can scarcely keep himself from writing about his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, He is always talking, preaching, and writing about God the Father, the first person of the Holy Trinity. So in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And he's thinking there especially of God the Father. And then later on in that chapter, in verse 7, he writes, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace. Who from? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on through the epistle, the Father, Father, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, until we reach this point where he refers to him here. Well, before I go on any further, it's very important for me to ask this question of each and every one of you, and it is this. This God of whom Paul writes about here, this person, him, he, God and the Father, is he your God? And is he your Father? The only way in which this God can be your God forever and ever and be your guide even unto death, the only way in which he can be your Father in a double sense, it's not only that he's made you and created you, which he has, but also if he redeems you in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and through the merits of his Son and through faith in his Son Jesus Christ. If you've not truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and relied upon him, his life and his death for you upon the cross to save you from your sins, this God really, in a sense, is not your God and he's not your Father. But if you trusted in his Son as the only Saviour of sinners and your Saviour, then he becomes your God not only in terms of creation, but also in terms of redemption. He becomes your Father not only in the sense that he is the Father of all spirits, because he's made everybody and sustains all. He becomes your Father in terms of adoption, spiritual adoption into his family. He becomes your Father, your loving heavenly Father, and you become his dutiful child upon earth and before glory, before heaven. My dear friends, I've got to ask that question, because if this is not true of you, if he's not your God and if he's not your Father, the things that we have here in this verse have got nothing to do with you whatsoever. But on the other hand, if he is your God and if he is your Father, everything that we have here is to do with you. It has a bearing upon you. It's for you. The argument which the apostle lays out here, and it's a glorious, a great, a very powerful argument, it is for you as a saved individual to assure you concerning salvation, to assure you concerning your final glorification in heaven, to assure you concerning your final perseverance. It is for you, if he is your God and Father, make sure he is this evening. Go no further without knowing him as your loving heavenly Father. What's the apostle here write to the Romans about this great person, this all-glorious person, the person of God, God the Father? Well, three things. First of all, he writes to these Romans about what this person had not done in the relative recent past when Paul wrote this epistle in relation to his own son. That's the first part of verse 32. What he had not done. He begins this argument, he begins it with the negative before going on to the positive, and then before the powerful application at the end. What the Father had not done in relation to his Son. Then positively, in the second part of verse 32, what it was that he had done in relation to his Son. And then to bring this argument to bear upon them, he then shows what the Father was going to do and is going to do in relation to us all. It's not to be taken universally as far as all men are concerned. There is a limitation to that. He's referring back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. It's referring to all believers. Paul is basically saying, if God has done that in the past, or if he didn't do that, and if he did do that, well, then he's definitely going to do this. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. He's arguing from the greater to the less. If he's done that greater thing, he will do the lesser thing concerning you Romans and concerning all believers. Let's look then at the first part of verse 32. He tells them here about what this person, what God the Father had not done in relation to his Son. And he describes it like this, that he, the Father, had not and did not spare him, did not spare his own Son, as we're going to see. And but not only in relation to his death upon the cross, but as far as his whole life was concerned. What does this mean? What did Paul mean by this? What does the Spirit of God here mean? So that reverence, we trust that he'll give us a knowledge of these things, a knowledge of the truth, what this means. What does it mean? The Father didn't spare him, didn't spare his own Son. It means he did not, the Father did not hold, keep, or withhold anything back from him, from his own Son, in this world, while he was in it, during his earthly life and ministry and in his death. In this world, whether in his life, but particularly in his death, that was a part of the process by which he could save us, or was it those things that were essential to our salvation? And he didn't keep anything back because he was his own Son. He didn't keep any suffering back that Christ had to go through in order to redeem us and to save us from our sins. No suffering throughout the whole of his life, no suffering towards the end of his life, and in his death upon the cross. And especially upon the cross, when Christ bore our sin and the punishment of our sin, and the wrath of Almighty God the Father was poured out upon him, and he abandoned him for a season upon the cross, turned away and forsook him. So Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father held nothing back because he was his Son. Perhaps like you and I might do as far as our children were concerned. God had to deal with sin, and he did absolutely upon the cross and fully. He punished sin in his own Son and didn't spare him any of the punishment whatsoever in order that you and I might be saved. The same word is used in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 16 in relation to Abraham and Isaac, and Abram offering up Isaac, not keeping Isaac back, not withholding Isaac. Genesis 22:16, we read, and said, God said to Abraham, by myself have I sworn, Abraham, saith the Lord, for because you've done this thing and has not withheld thy son, you've not held Isaac back, you've not kept him back, but you've given him, you've not spared him in obedience to me. You've not withheld your son, thine only son. You can see the type of what God was going to do, what he was going to do in the future. Even in that description, thine only son, it's going to be fulfilled, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abram did not withhold his son from obeying God and potentially offering him as a sacrifice. And God did not withhold any suffering from his son upon the cross. And then also the word is used by the Apostle Paul in speaking or preaching to the elders of Ephesus before he left them for the last time. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, we read there, for know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Take the illustration, take the analogy, wolves not sparing a flock of sheep, but really going at them and killing them all, not sparing them anything. Slaughtering them all. And Paul was warning these Ephesians that after he's gone, if they're not careful, false teachers were going to come amongst them, and they were not going to spare them. Not spare them false teaching, and not spare them many other things that were going to cause them to greatly and grievously suffer, and others who were going to persecute them. Wolves not sparing the flock, false teachers not sparing God's sheep, God's people. The same way God did not spare his son. Well, my dear friend, did he not, did the Father, did your God and your Father not spare this person for you anything that was required for the salvation, the precious redemption and the salvation of your precious soul, so that you might be forgiven of your sin? All your sin was laid upon his Son. And all of the punishment for that, according to God's holy law, was meted out upon him. He was struck and he was smitten in your place as your surety and as your substitute. He bore it all. God did that. Didn't spare him anything so that you might be spared the eternal consequences of your sins. You might be forgiven. You might have peace with God. You might be reconciled to God. You might one day go to heaven. Did he not spare him? Even him, even for you. Is that true? Well, who was it that he didn't spare? Who was it that the Almighty Father, our loving Heavenly Father, who didn't he spare? He didn't spare the most precious person to him, the one that he'd shared all eternity with in his eternal counsels and with the Holy Spirit. He didn't spare his own son. Can you go back to Abraham? Abram's only son, Isaac. He wasn't his only son, but he was such a dear son to him, the son of his old age, the son according to promise that he waited for such a long time. And then God had wanted to offer him up, his only son. God didn't require it of him, but God was not going to hold back as far as his only son was concerned. Again, Paul writes about him in this epistle as follows, calls him by these names. He can scarcely withhold himself or restrain himself from always mentioning about this person, Jesus Christ. He is God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Son of God it's referring to here. Not a Son of God, as we may be by adoption, but the Son of God by eternal generation. The Lord Jesus Christ. God's Son, Christ, Christ Jesus. So many ways he puts it. Jesus, Jesus our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, his God's own Son, the second person of the Godhead or of the Holy Trinity. Paul mentions him back there again in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He didn't spare his beloved, eternal, separated, unadopted, uncreated, unique Son by eternal generation for you. For you. So I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. God did that, my dear friends, for us. He did not spare his own Son. Listen to part of Bonner's, one of Bonner's hymns, Horatius Bonner or Horatius Bonner. He spared not his Son. Well, my dear friends, that God might open our eyes to this. God the Father did not spare his Son any suffering for the salvation of our souls. 'Tis this that silences each rising fear, especially fear. Is God going to continue with me? Is his love going to carry on towards me? Is it going to lessen? Is it going to wane? Is it going to run out altogether? No, because God didn't spare his Son. He's done the greatest thing of all, the great thing. It's this that silences each rising fear. 'Tis this that bids the heart thought disappear. He spared not his Son for you. That's the first part of the apostle's argument. But you notice he goes further. He puts it first of all negatively. God did that. He didn't spare him. But positively in verse 32b, the second part of this verse. What he did do, what he had done already in relation to his Son, Jesus Christ. He not only didn't spare him, he delivered him. He delivered him up. He gave him. And he gave himself. Gave himself into this world. Gave himself to death, even the death of the cross. He delivered him up. And notice he uses the word here, but. And but here means, on the contrary. It expresses extreme and strong contrast, or the exact opposite. He didn't spare him. What did he do? He did exactly the opposite. He delivered him up on the cross of Calvary to all his wrath for our sin. Oh, my dear friends, again, that God might open our eyes to this. Just what the Lord Jesus Christ went through for us. All his suffering. The suffering of his whole life, his temptation, the contradiction of sinners against himself, went through all this for us, submitting himself to righteousness so that we might be just, we might be saved. Going through the whole of his life, not only the first 30 years, but those 3 years of public ministry, all the suffering then. Coming to his passion, the Garden of Gethsemane, facing what was before him, not only the judgment before Pontius Pilate and all the pain of that, and all the beatings and so on, but that after the Garden of Gethsemane, Gabbatha before Pontius Pilate, and then Golgotha, then the cross, then our sin being laid upon his Holy One, the Just One, the eternal sinless Son of God himself, becoming sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. And the full weight, the punishment for our sin, coming down upon him. God's wrath upon sin. Only two lots will know it, him and those who do not repent. And he for us. But God delivered him up. He delivered up into the hands of sinful men, wicked men, taken. With wicked hands he was crucified and slain. But God was behind it all. It was according to his predeterminate foreknowledge and counsel. We read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Jesus our Lord, Paul says, my Lord, your Lord, the Romans, all believers, Lord. He was delivered up to the powers of darkness. It became their hour right at the end, didn't it? And delivered for our offences, delivered for our sins and our all of them upon the cross there, that we might be forgiven for them. And raised again on the third day for our justification. Well, my dear friend, did God do all this for you? Did he deliver him up, his own son, there to the cross, to crucifixion, even the death of the cross? And did he do it for you? Paul says here, for us all. Who is he referring to? The context, you've got to go back to verse 28. This was not only for the benefit of, but he did this instead of, in the place of, or on the behalf of all of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, to every single one of God's people who are ever going to repent or believe. But remember this, he did all this not as you were going to become, but as you were, as one of his enemies, as a child of wrath. He did all this when you were a child of wrath, when you were ungodly, when you were a sinner, when you were a rebel, when you were a vile sinner and a rebel against him. He did all this for you then, my dear friends. He didn't spare him any suffering that you might be saved from your sins. He delivered him up for you, not perhaps as you are now, but as you were then, a vile, loathsome sinner in his sight, ungodly, unrighteous, unjust, and an enemy to him. He did all that when you were in that lost estate. Listen to Paul in Romans 5 and verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, same kind of argument, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He adopts the same kind of argumentation there, arguing from the one to the other. But when we were enemies, he did all this, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Well, much more now, being reconciled, we shall be saved. We shall be fully saved, we shall be fully redeemed, we shall be fully brought through, even to glory, by his life, by his grace towards us. Well, my dear friend, I've asked you already, did he not spare his own son for you? Secondly, did he deliver him up for you to this, even to the death of the cross? And even when you were a God-hater, when you despised God, he showed such immense, such infinite, such glorious, such gracious love and kindness and mercy towards you. Well, now Paul argues from that to our final point this evening, the last part of verse 32, verse 32c. Thirdly, he writes about what then God is going to do in relation to us all. In relation to these Roman believers, to all believers then, to all believers in the future. And you can understand, my dear friends, how they needed this. You think of what the Christians in Rome were up against. You think you've got some problems today. In the century, in the time that we are living in. But you think what they were up against, the Roman Empire. You think that becoming a Christian, you could have ended up in the amphitheatre, eaten by the lions and so on. Lose your job, you lose any contact with your family, shunned by them and so on. Or these Christians needed to be strengthened, they needed to be established in these things. And they needed to be encouraged to carry on and to persevere. And here's Paul's great argument, that they would endure through everything. Whatever was thrown in the way, whatever God put in their way, they would endure, they would persevere, they would be finally glorified. They would persevere right to the very end to heaven. Why is it? Well, he says what God was going to do. He was going to give to them something. We'll come to look at that, what that is in a moment. But he says, first of all, in relation to what I'm going to give to you, let me tell you, says through Paul, how he's going to give it to them. Oh, he says, I'm going to give this to you. Surely. The word surely in the original is an intensive particle. And it's missing. It should be here in the Authorized Version. It should be here at the beginning of the verse, of verse 32. But it's missing from the beginning of the verse in the Authorized Version. It's called an intensive particle to emphasize and to intensify and to magnify the deed. It's as though God is saying, surely, indeed, yea. Paul here arguing from the greater to the lesser. If God has done that, if God has done all of that, if he didn't spare his own son, and if he delivered him up for us all, if he's done that greater thing, and if he's done that already, and he's done that for you as you were enemies to him, he's saying now, how much more? Surely. There's no doubt about it. Absolutely, certainly. There's no argument here. God is going to do this for you in the future. He's going to do the lesser thing. And particularly now, you're no longer enemies. You are friends. More than that, you're not only friends and his servants and bond slaves. You are his children, his beloved children for whom Christ... You are precious to him. And so therefore, surely, he's going to do this. He uses the same kind of method of argumentation back in Romans 5. Listen to what he does there. But God, he commends his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice, much more than being now justified by his blood, by the death of Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Arguing from the greater to the lesser. If he did that, he will do this. He's doing the same thing here also. God was going to give them something, surely. And also God was going to give them something freely. In fact, some commentators feel that this, when Paul uses the word freely, it refers not only to this part of the verse, this part of the text, but also to the former part as well. He didn't spare his son. He delivered him up freely by his grace. But also here, he's going to give us something freely, graciously, by his undeserved, unmerited favour or kindness. Because he's given it to the undeserving. He's given it in an unmerited way. We don't pay for these things. We don't purchase these things. It's all according to the freeness of God's favour and kindness. It's according to his grace. Like he wrote back in chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Who is he going to give something to, a gift to? We've covered this already, haven't we? Not to everybody, but only to his people. We've noticed Paul is very careful here to make sure that all of God's people realize that what God is going to do for them is for every single one of them. What he did through his son, he did for us all. And all of us, are going to receive all the grace that we need in the future. It's for all those who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose, every single one of them, he is going to give. And what is he going to give to us? Surely and freely, and to every single one of us. Well, dear friends, we mustn't relax as Christians, but we can be relieved by this, and we should be encouraged to call upon God for greater grace in our lives, for a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. What God is going to give to you is this. He's going to give you everything. He's going to give you all things. He's going to give you everything that you, not necessarily everything that you want, but he's going to give you everything that you need in this life. He's going to give you all the temporals that you need. He's going to provide for you. But also especially, he's going to give you everything that you need, everything necessary for your sanctification through your life, having now been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything necessary towards your final glorification and your final perseverance. And nothing is going to stop that. Nothing is going to stop that. Because this is God. It's God's salvation. And having chosen you, he's never going to lose you. Your name being written in his book is never going to be erased. Your name written on the Lamb's hands are never going to be erased from those hands. And you're never going to be plucked out of his hands. It's absolutely impossible. This is something that is guaranteed. Whom God justifies and whom he calls, he sanctifies. Whom he sanctifies, he glorifies. There's a certain divine logic behind this. Because this is of God's doing. He's planned it. He's accomplished our salvation through his Son in time, on this earth. And he will apply it and continue to apply it even until it is complete and perfected and finished. He's going to grant to you grace as you need it. Grace to live. When it comes, grace to die. Grace, my dear friends, to face all the things that he writes about towards the end of this chapter. The grace to be an overcomer over them all as you call upon him. As you look to him, as you receive grace from him by his Spirit. Grace, for, dear friends, to become more than conquerors through him who loved us. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And God, he is able and he's willing to make all grace abound towards you. Look at that. Call upon him. Wait upon him. Look to him. For his Holy Spirit, for a greater measure of his Spirit in your life. For him to pour out great grace upon you. A brother was preaching about Acts chapter 2 this morning. Look at what happened to those men. They were already believers. But God poured out his Spirit upon them. Look at what happened to Cornelius and the others, the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And others later, the Ephesians, later on in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Look at what happens in times of reformation and refinement. God pours out his Spirit upon his people and upon his church. He makes all grace to abound towards them, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God has grace for every eventuality, for every need, for every difficulty, for every suffering that you go through, mental, emotional, whatever it might be, there is grace there. Just like Joseph had corn enough, not only for the Egyptians, but also for his own people for many years. My dear friends, God has an infinite store of grace for you. You do not have to go crawling through the Christian life. Or, my dear friends, you don't have to go through the Christian life as though God's grace was at a premium. And as though it's kind of being kind of dealt out to you drop by drop. There are times in some Christian lives in their experience, God comes, he pours out his Spirit, and God kind of carries us along as upon a great wave and a great river of grace. You give us grace, my dear friends. Sometimes great grace comes. He can make all grace abound toward you. Whatever difficulties you face, whatever discouragements, whatever kind of depressions you go through, God can help you. He can succor you. He can keep you spiritually buoyant. He can keep your head, as it were, above the water. that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And in Philippians 4:19, but my God, Paul said, boasting in a spiritual way about this, my God. Paul gloried in his God. What God had done for him, what God was doing for him and going to do for him in the future. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that was not only for Paul, that was not only for the Philippians and for the Corinthians and for the Galatians and so on. My dear friends, this is for you. It's grace today for you. He can make all grace, his grace abound towards you. Well, my dear friends, is he going to give all things to you? He's promised he will. And as needs arise, pray about them and look to him. Tackle them in your own weakness. Out of your own weakness, he can make you strong. The great thing that we learn in the Christian life is without him we can do nothing. But through him we can do all things. We can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us, who infuses his divine strength into us, who puts his grace into our hearts. As much as Satan would like to pour water upon his work of grace in us, Christ continues to supply that oil of grace to our souls. He will make all, he will give all things to us necessary to our final glorification and perseverance. Listen again, first of all, to Bonner. What will he not bestow? Who freely, he argues the same way, who freely gave this mighty gift, unbought, unmerited, unheeded, and unsought? What will God not bestow? If he's done that already, the greater thing, infinitely greater, giving his own son, not sparing him, much more will he do this, give you a spiritual helping hand all the way to heaven. Christopher Wordsworth, in one of his hymns, put it like this: thou didst not spare thine only son, but gavest him for the world undone, and freely with that blessed one thou givest all. He gave him, he will give his grace to you. Finally, just listen to Newton. Newton argued like this: his love in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer, hitherto the Lord has helped me, I have in review, confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. Since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet, the medicine is food. Though painful at present, 'twill cease before long, and then, oh, how pleasant, the conqueror's song. My dear friends, you and I, we want to carry on as Christians. We need to think, we need to read God's word, and we need to think these things through, we need to work out our salvation. We need to consider the apostles' inspired arguments here. We need to remember, if God didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, he's done that, how much more will he freely, graciously, and surely give us all things, all that we have need of, all the spiritual supplies and the stores that we need from his inexhaustible supplies until we reach Emmanuel's land, the shores of glory. It is certain, it's sure, because, my dear friends, it is God. It's God's salvation, and to him be all the praise and all the glory. Amen.